invite you this morning to take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn with us to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be there momentarily. And as I began thinking about this morning's message, I started to think about some things that could be considered, lack of a better word, could be considered rude and just shouldn't be done. I'll give you a few examples of that. Years ago now, at my church, my home church there in South Philly, as with any church, we would have from time to time, we would have fellowship meals. After the service, we'd go downstairs and we'd have a fellowship together. We'd have food together. We'd eat together. And now we had one young man in the church, and by the name of Ray. And every now and again, not always, but every now and again, he would skip those fellowship meals. And we were at Broad and Rittner, and about two blocks away at Broad and Jackson, there was a Starbucks, there was a GameStop, there was a bank, and there was a Subway. And so Ray would walk the two blocks up to Broad and Jackson to Subway, and he would get a Subway sandwich, and then he would bring it back to the fellowship that was going on at the church, and without fail, all the time, the ladies who took the time to prepare the meals, prepare the fellowship hall, they would always get on him and say, "Why on earth, when we have all of this good food, are you walking up to Subway, of all places, and not eating what has been prepared?" And then I think of, we had a lady in the church, her name was Miss Veronica, and she was lovingly, who could be referred to as the church mom. And she would always have us kids and us teenagers over to her apartment. She'd always cook meals for us, and when it came time for fellowship Sundays, and you could always count on her to almost bring enough food to where nobody else in the church had to bring anything, because she would just bring it all. She was this she's this Filipino lady, and she would just, I mean, I remember one Sunday in particular, we would get there about 8 a.m. For Sunday school, which started at 10, and then morning service, thank you, sweetheart, which started at 11. And I remember one Sunday in particular, Miss Veronica, she didn't drive. And so this is what made it all the more incredible on what she would do. And usually someone would go pick her up. But this Sunday, she was planning to bring so much food that she just took a taxi cab in, and she had the taxi cab pull up to the back door, and we opened the back door of the church, and we just, to this day, it looked like a clown car, just pulling all this food out of the taxi and downstairs into the fellowship hall. Back in 2016, when my mom passed away, and we flew from Oklahoma back to Philly, and we had the funeral service for my mom at the church there. Again, the church ladies, Miss Veronica in particular, put on a whole fellowship meal after the service. And she was lovingly referred to as the church mom, making meals, inviting people to her house, etc. And then, so we had Ray on the one hand, then we had Miss Veronica on the other hand, and then we had another fellow by the name of Larry. And every time we would have a fellowship, he would always tease the ladies and joke with the ladies, and tell him, that's right, because the ladies would be in the kitchen, and he'd come down and he'd say, that's right, that's where the ladies belong, in the kitchen. And to this day, he's still single. I wonder why he's still single. And then there was a show back in the 90s and early 2000s, and Everybody Loves Raymond. And I remember, and this is where we're getting to the point of some things are just considered rude. You don't do that. And I remember this one episode, and the older couple, it was Frank and Marie, and Marie was always someone who cooked and would cook to perfection. There was never anything wrong with her food. And then in one episode, they're sitting there at the table and they're eating, and Frank looks at her and says, Marie, would you pass the salt? And she got offended. And that is just something that isn't done when someone prepares a nice meal. You never want to insult them by saying, pass the salt. She was offended. But here in Matthew chapter 5, we find that as Christians, you and I are instructed to be salt shakers. You and I are instructed to be those who are passing the salt in our communities. Are you there? Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. And notice there, if you would, beginning at verse number 13. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse number 13. The Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of man. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The unfortunate truth this morning is a lot of Christians are like salt that has lost its savor. And we see here that salt is necessary for life. Salt is a compound that is made up of sodium and chloride. And now, you separate those two out, and they're very dangerous things. Yet God, in his wisdom and in his chemistry, has put those two together to form what we now know as sodium chloride. And we call it table salt, and it is necessary for life. You think of what God has done by the wisdom of the cross and by the chemistry of the cross this morning. He takes the deadly part of our nature, and when we are saved, he then takes both of those things and then he makes something new out of us. And he gives to us a new name. And we see here in verse number 13 of Matthew chapter 5, the Bible tells us that we are the salt of the earth. Verse number 13, ye are the salt of the earth. That is what we are supposed to be. And so there's three things I want us to see this morning regarding salt. Number one, I want us to see the dynamic of pure salt. The dynamic of pure salt. In Jesus' time, pure salt was more valuable than gold. It was a rare delicacy. Pure salt was also a medium of exchange. In fact, the English word salary literally means salt money. That's where we get the English modern word, celery. Salt was very valuable because of what it does. We know what salt does for us today. Number one, we think of salt, and salt seasons. When we need to, you know, get a little extra kick to whatever it is we're eating, we'll put a little salt on it. It seasons, it causes flavor to come alive. Job 6:6, the Bible says, "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" Salt seasons, and it causes flavor to come alive. And in that same manner, as Christians, we are to give life. We are to give a lost and dying world, those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to give them hope of eternal life. We are to give them hope of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to, as Christians, we are to give to society a flavor. We're to give to society a tang, a zest, if you would. Unfortunately, most people are living bland or flavorless lives. Now listen, I freely admit I'm a very boring person. You know, when I'm done, whether it be visitation or whether it be church work or whatever the case may be, I am very much a homebody. I enjoy being at home. Mandy's the same way. We, when she's done work, Friday, we went gallivanting. We had to run to Binghamton for some errands and do some other things. And by the time we got home, we got here to the church, made sure everything was straightened up from Wednesday night, and finally got home about 5-6 o'clock Friday night, and did a Walmart run, and we just wanted to be home because we're very boring people. And most people are that way. They're living bland or flavorless lives. There's no excitement. There's no thrill. They're always trying to do something to get themselves on some kind of a high. They're always chasing the next big thing. Many people are not that interested in going to heaven or to hell. They just want to know how to make it on Monday. Now, as Christians, you and I are supposed to be different. Colossians 4:6, the Bible tells us, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." There should be something about every Christian that is absolutely exciting. Listen, I freely admit I'm a very boring person, but the things of God still excite me. When someone trusts Christ as their Savior, that excites me. When someone gets a new concept from the Scriptures, and they learn something and it clicks, that excites me. When someone new comes into the church, that excites me. And listen, you can be the most boring person in the world, secularly speaking, but the things of God should still excite us. And knowing that there are still people that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that it is up to us to witness to them, that should still excite us, that we have an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. That should still excite us. Their speech, the Bible tells us, should be seasoned with salt. There should be a zest, a flavor about the children of God. We see salt seasons this morning, but then we see salt preserves. Salt preserves. Notice again there, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? When Jesus was talking about being the salt of the earth, he was talking to fishermen. That's who he's talking to here in this text. And Jesus was talking to them about the preserving power of salt. But he was also talking to them about the seasoning power of salt. And the reason he was doing that was because salt in that day prevented decay. It restrained, it held back corruption. And it was necessary for fishermen to keep their fish edible by salting them and salting them down. How does that apply to us today? Well, for us today, we need the preserving power of the gospel, of the gospel salt, in this day of decay. And you make no mistake about it, we are living in times and days of decay. And not only just decay, but deadly decay. That's just the times that we're living in. And we see salt preserves. It's a preservative. But then we see salt heals. Salt heals. Go over, if you would, 2 Kings chapter number 2. Keep your finger in Matthew. We'll be back there. But 2 Kings chapter 2. Second Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Second Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. The Bible says this: "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake." And so we see here Elisha takes a cruse of salt, just a little portion of it. And he takes the salt and he puts it into some deadly and polluted waters. And we see here the Bible tells us that the waters were healed. We see that where there was barrenness and where there was bitterness, came forth blessedness. That's because this morning sin is an antiseptic. Salt has healing properties. Do you ever take salt, or do you ever get salt in a wound? What's it do? It burns. It stings. In Bible times, when babies were born, they were given a saline bath to hold down infection. And even to this day, saline has within it a salt mixture. And then we see salt burns. Salt irritates. Again, we think about when it gets into a wound, into a cut you might have on your hand, and you get salt in it. It burns, it irritates. Mark 9:49, the Bible says, "For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Fire and salt have something in common. They both burn. And listen, when the truth of God's word is rubbed into this diseased world, it will sting. You ever wonder why so many people want to do away with the Bible and want to do away with the word of God? Because the Bible says that it's a it's a sharp two-edged sword, dividing even to the piercing even the dividing asunder of heart and spirit and bone and marrow. It's a mirror that is held up to a lost and dying world, and it shows us just who we are. And it shows the world just who the world is. And unfortunately today, many people want a non-irritating brand of the gospel. Preach the Bible to me, but just don't offend me. That's what people want today. You see in Timothy, the Bible talks about the itching ears. But no offense means no effect. We will be an irritant to the world when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salt burns, it irritates. But then we see salt penetrates. A pinch of salt will penetrate an entire gallon of water. Salt is one of the few major compounds that will dissolve equally in either hot or cold water. We need to get the salt to the source where it can penetrate, where it can activate, and where it can change society. You know, the sad fact is many of our churches have become gigantic salt warehouses. And the truth is, this morning, you don't salt the salt. We're so busy salting one another when we should be out of this place salting society. We should be salt shakers, getting out and changing the world. Again, you're there at Matthew chapter 5. Notice again verse number 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Jesus didn't say that we are the salt of the church. He said that we are the salt of the earth. You know, we hear a lot today about the separation of church and state. And we may believe in the separation of church and state, rightly understood. And that's the key. We have to rightly understand it. Nowhere does the separation of church and state teach that the church should have no influence over the state. It teaches that the state and the government should have no influence within the church. But what we don't believe in is the separation of salt from society. Now listen, as Christians, we by all means, we should have separation from sin, but not isolation from sinners. My pastor always used to put it this way, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. So many times we just want to kind of bury our head in the sand and avoid sinners at all costs. Well, that's not what we've been called to do. How many souls are going to hell in our neighborhoods surrounded by people who claim to be the salt of the earth? We see this morning the dynamic of pure salt. Then secondly this morning, we see the dissipation of polluted salt. We see the dissipation of polluted salt. Notice again verse number 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. In Bible times, they would get much of their salt from the Dead Sea. There is more salt concentrated there than any other place on the earth. And when the sun would come out on that particular salt, it would evaporate the water. And then the minerals would be used as table salt. But here's the hiccup. It was polluted. It was nauseous and bitter. It couldn't be used as table salt. It was salt, yes, in the sense of the word salt. But all of the purity of the salt had leaked out and leached out. And all you were left with were the impurities. It was valueless. It had no value. Not only is polluted salt valueless, it is also harmful. That's what Matthew means here when he says, it is henceforth good for nothing. If you put it on crops, the crops will die. If you were to pour it down a well, then the water would be poisoned. So the question would become, well, then what do you do with this type of salt? Well, you can cast it out on the roadway. Moisture would dampen it, and then it would harden so people could walk on it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is being walked on like never before. No doubt today, the whipping boy, so to speak, in society today is the Bible-believing Christian. I mean, you tell people you believe in the Bible, you believe in Jesus, you believe in God, you will be mocked and ridiculed. And it's not a popular time to say you believe in the Bible. People have us literally beneath their feet. Luke 6:26, the Bible says, "Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." The problem today is that the world has no respect for the children of God because we have lost our saltiness. We see the dynamic of pure salt. We see the dispensation of polluted salt. And then thirdly and finally this morning, we see the demand for preserving salt. We see the demand for preserving salt. If there was ever an age for the salt to work, then now is that age. There has never been a time where, as a country, and we saw this last week, America's greatest need, but America is at a crossroad. And many people don't understand this because they are saltless saints. They're being trodden under the foot of man. You say, well, what happened? What caused this to happen? Well, back in 1962, the Supreme Court banned prayer in public schools, despite on three separate other occasions, the Supreme Court ruled that this was indeed a Christian nation. So we have to stop and ask the question, well, which one is it? Are we a Christian nation? And if so, then why are we banning prayer? The free-born American should be able to pray anywhere. So in 1962, the Supreme Court banned prayer in public schools. In 1963, reading the Bible in public schools was banned. In 1980, the posting of the Ten Commandments was banned in public schools. And so, in a sense, while the Supreme Court on three separate occasions ruled that this was a Christian nation, the United States has become legally an atheistic country. God, the Bible, the Ten Commandments, prayer, they're all illegal in public schools. And so you say, what do we have today? You go in some public high schools, now they have machines that they have condoms and things and sex education and homosexuality and humanism. That's all legal. They have now that children can request a sex change and parents don't even need to be notified. In 1973, abortion on demand was legalized in America. A little baby in the mother's womb was classified as a non-person. And since 1973, millions of pre-born babies have been sacrificed upon the altar of expediency. They have been sacrificed upon the altar of, well, it just isn't convenient. Since that time, suicides have increased. Teenagers have experimented with illegal drugs. Every year, there are teen pregnancies. Perversion has gone from a sin to where now we stop calling it sin to where we call it a sickness to a socially accepted practice. Every now and again, I noticed a man and I, we went somewhere on Friday over there to Binghamton, and this lady had a little furry tail sticking out of her pocket. And I've noticed that a few times with people I've seen over the last year or two, and I looked it up, and apparently that's to signify that that they identify as what is called as a furry. Not a man, not a woman, but an animal. Love is forsaken as lust. Satan is worshipped as a saint. Man is magnified above his maker. They worship the creature more than the creator, Romans tells us. The salt has lost its savor. And it's time for the salt to work. Listen, not only is America, listen, ripe for judgment, but listen, America, I believe, is also today being judged. All the things listed above are the judgment of God. See, how does God judge us? Well, number one, He lets us have our way. When we think we know better than Him, guess what? He's going to let us just go ahead and think we know better than Him. Not only is God's America, or not only is God America's only and biggest hope, but He is also America's biggest threat. I don't know, was it last week or the week before? Everybody was freaking out about the Supreme Court and some of the decisions that they made, and they were talking about how, you know, that they were supposed to be conservative justices and all the rest, and, you know, people putting their hope in Washington. But our hope is not in Washington. Our hope is not in the Pentagon. Our hope is not on Capitol Hill. Our hope is not in City Hall. Our only hope to keep the decay down is the salt of the earth, and that's God's people. We need to apply the salt. And listen, we said it last week. Listen, the problem is not Hollywood, although there's enough blame to go around there. The problem is not the liquor store, although there's enough blame to go there. The problem is not the politicians, although there's enough blame to go around there. The problem is saltless saints. And we need to know this morning that as long as there is a God, there is hope. There is hope. That means this morning we can have hope in our lives. We can have hope in our churches. We can have revival in our hope, in our homes and in our churches and in our country. God is not dead. God is not old. God is not sick. God has not lost His power. God is still God. And He is still in control. And He is still on the throne. God has never had anything but wicked people with which to work. You ever realize that? Stop to think about that. Adam was totally depraved. And it's an insult to God to say that we cannot have revival in wicked times. Again, last week we were in 2 Kings chapter 18 on Mount Carmel. Elijah proposed a contest with the priests of Baal. And he said that that the God that answers by fire would be God. And so God sent revival on Mount Carmel. The fire came and burned the wet sacrifice. We saw that just last week. God is able. God is capable. God sent a salty saint, Jonah, to Nineveh. He was salty in more than one way. He didn't want to go. You and I didn't want to go either, did we? And sometimes we don't want to go, but God tells us to go. And we see there in Jonah, after he got over his little pity party, the entire city repented in sackcloth and ashes. There was a mighty revival in Jerusalem. Never was there a city where they hated Jesus more. It's where they crucified him. They were hardened to the gospel. They had heard the preaching of the prophets and had turned from it. There was scandal. Simon Peter cursed, swore, and denied the Lord Jesus. Judas sold Jesus for more for 30 pieces of silver. And yet, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell. Those salty saints moved out, and there was revival. In the Dark Ages, there was the Protestant Reformation. God raised up people like Martin Luther and John Calvin and others to preach the gospel. You had the Protestant Reformation, which was a mighty revival and a change in history. In the 18th century in England, there was a complete breakdown in the government. The immorality of France was about to take England, and God would send John Wesley and others to preach the gospel, and there was a mighty revival in England. Unbelief was firmly entrenched in America when Dwight L. Moody was preaching. But the power of God fell because of one salty saint. And it is not too late for our homes. It is not too late for our churches. It is not too late for our country. We can still have revival. Romans 5:20, the Bible says, "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. So this morning, no, don't be like Ray, and when we have a fellowship, don't go up the subway and get yourself a Subway sandwich. Don't be like Larry and tell the ladies as they're down in the kitchen, "Yep, that's where you belong," unless you want to feel the wrath of some of those ladies. But by all means, pass the salt, because that is what we have been called to do. God took sodium, which is deadly and explosive, and God took chlorine, and which is nauseous and deadly. And by him, in his divine wisdom and by his divine chemistry, he put them together. And God made something incredibly wonderful and necessary for life: preservation and purity. And the God who did that with just some common salt is the God who, by the wisdom and the chemistry of the cross, can change you and make you a brand new creature. There are millions whose lives have been changed radically and dramatically. For good, for God, and for heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31, the Bible says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The word believe in that verse doesn't mean an intellectual agreement. Many people will know Jesus in their head, but it is a Bible word, which means trust and commitment. Trust Jesus. Commit your life to Him, and you will be saved. And then when you are saved, you become the salt of the earth. I hope this morning you will pass the salt. You will be spiritual salt shakers. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together at our feet.